Good to see you, church, this year. It's going to be a good one. It's been a blessing being a part of this church. It's a blessing getting to know you. It's a blessing walking with you together for the Lord and trying to do great things for Him, trying to advance His kingdom together. And so without any further ado, let's get straight into His word this morning. Let's hear from Him this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. We're beginning a short series on the Psalms this morning, as Stephen just told us. So I want to begin by, instead of just going straight to my Psalm, giving an introduction to the book of Psalms as a whole, before we dive into Psalm 1. By doing so, it might just help to centre us a little bit for the series. It might help us to locate ourselves a little bit on the biblical map, as it were. We're changing gears somewhat this morning. We've covered a lot of New Testament epistles. We've covered a few Old Testament minor prophets. But this morning, and for the next month, we're going to be looking at song. We're going to be looking at prayer and praise. So it's quite different. So that's why I just want to give an introduction first. It shouldn't mean that my sermon is any longer than usual. The book of Psalms is a colossal, multi-volume, multi-genre, multi-author masterpiece. I say colossal because it is the largest book in the Bible by a mile. It is a whopping 150 chapters. The second largest book, the book of Isaiah, stands at 66 chapters, coming in way behind. I say multi-volume to point to the mere fact that the book of Psalms was compiled into 5 volumes. You might not know this, I mean, you might. If you read, you get to certain portions in the Psalms and it says book 1, book 2, book 3. The Psalms weren't all written at once, nor were they written in the order that we find them. This slowly comes as a shock to young people because it's just like, we just think of everything just in order and etc. The individual Psalms, they were written over almost 1,000 years. That's a long time. And they were joined together into 5 separate volumes over the period of around 600 years. That's what's estimated from about the time of David and Solomon to post-exile is when they were actually joined together into their separate books. This book of Psalms is like the best-selling book that just demands a series. The story was just too compelling. It was too helpful, too wonderful to stop at 41 songs. God is just too big. His ways are just too astonishing to finish singing at 72 psalms. Life, as we all know, it's just too complex and it's too challenging to finish explaining it at 89 psalms. So the series just continued to grow to a whopping 150 chapters in 5 volumes. I say multi-genre because the book of Psalms is kind of hard to pin down somewhat. The word psalm in the Hebrew means a poem set to music. It comes from the root word that means to sing or to pluck strings. So the book has a musical element to it, or it's largely musical. It is given to us to stir up in us right emotions and to encourage right thinking. But it's not as simple as other books. We might look at a certain book and say, well, there's a historical book. We might look at a gospel and say, well, that's a gospel genre. We might look at an epistle and say, well, that's a letter. But the book of Psalms don't really fit into one singular category. Some psalms, for instance, are titled as prayer. So you have the prayer of David in Psalm 17. You have the prayer, I think, of Solomon and other ones that are prayers. Even in individual psalms, it will say, I pray to you, O God. So as he's singing, he's praying. Other psalms have a strong teaching element. We call them wisdom psalms. That's the sort of rough name that's thrown out there. Others are just ecstatic praise to God. They are so different. We find a variety of genres in this book. What we can deduce, however, as we look at the book of Psalms, something that's quite clear about it overall is that it is a God-focused book. In one sense, you could say all the Bible's God-focused, but in a particular way, this is. It has a strong vertical nature to its writing. Think about it. The book of Luke was written to whom? I could get you to raise hands, but we won't. To Theophilus, right? That is believed to be a distinguished gentleman that Luke wrote to. The book of Philippians was written to whom? To the church in Philippi, the church of Galatians, to Galatia, to the churches in Galatia, etc. But who was the book of Psalms written to? Well, in one sense, it was written to the people of God. It was written to congregations. But so that it might be sung to God. So even though it was given to people, it was given to them that they might sing to God and to each other. This is very different than what we find in other books. Individual psalms will often, they'll write to God, or the psalmist, sorry, and then they will give it to people. So some person in, or David, sorry, in Psalm 4 writes this, "Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness." So he's speaking to God, writes it down, passes it on to the people of God. Psalm 5, "Give ears to my words, O Lord." Well, the psalmist sometimes is telling the people to praise God and to praise him now. Psalm 150 goes like this, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." As God's people are singing these songs to each other, they are telling each other to praise God. Praise God, COV. Praise him in your hearts now as you hear. Praise him as you go about your days this year. Praise him because he is great. These songs lift us to God. These are prayers. These are songs. This is a beautiful book. This book is Godward. And I don't know about you, but I know that I need Godward material before my eyes regularly. I need something day by day to be just lifting my eyes to heaven and drawing my heart to God. There's just too much that is trying to distract. And I need this book. I say multi-author because this collection is written by multiple authors. Look at the book of Isaiah, and despite the modern criticism, you will see that Isaiah wrote Isaiah. You'll see that Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah. You'll see that Paul wrote Galatians and Ephesians and Romans and etc. But in the book of Psalms, look at it. We have a lineup of authors, a lineup of contributors. We have David, Solomon, Moses, Asaph, the sons of Korah, Haman, Ethan, and more. This is a star lineup. I say masterpiece because this is a truly delightful book. It's wondrous in all its form. This book is like a diamond that just has so many sides to it. There are astounding arrays of colour just shining from every chapter. It refracts all types and shapes of emotions and truth, inspiration, instruction, praise. In this book, for instance, we find practically every emotion you could think of. It's wonderful. Are you rejoicing today? Well, there is a psalm of praise for you to sing. Are you downcast today? Are you burdened by family troubles, by relationship issues, by providing for your family, by work issues? There's a psalm for you. There is a psalm for you. Believe me, there is a psalm to lift you up out of the pit and to encourage your soul to go on for the Lord and to put your faith in him. There's a great quote that I actually can't remember, but I can remember the gist of it. And it was by Charles Spurgeon, it was on a different psalm actually. And he said something to this effect, I think I've got the gist of it. Something to the effect of this: "I have never been so low in a pit or so high on a mountain that I have not seen David yet lower still, and able to encourage me upward, or higher than I, and able to lift me higher." Spurgeon, when he was reading through the Psalms, in his down days, he saw, well, David was lower. David can relate. You can't ever say of the Psalms, well, they don't know how I feel. Oh, you have not read them if you say that, or read them properly. Now that I've laid out just a brief introduction to such a large book, I want us to go to Psalm chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, if you're not already there, Psalm chapter 1. The first volume of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 1 to 41, was likely compiled in the time of David or Solomon. This has been book 1, it was the first book compiled. The book of Acts tells us that Psalm chapter 2 was written by David, but Psalm 1 remains anonymous. David might have written it, but even if he didn't, we can see the genius in the compiler by putting Psalm 1 first and Psalm 2 second. It has been said, and I think well said, that Psalm... pardon me. Just grab a drink. That Psalm 1 and 2 were placed at the beginning of the Psalms as two guards. In Psalm 1, you have only two ways. Everyone who approaches this book is struck by the reality that there are only two camps in life, only two ways. There is no other alternative. Jesus does the same thing when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is the way of the righteous, and there is the way of the wicked. One leads to life, and one sadly leads to damnation. Psalm 2 tells us that you are either on the side of the anointed one, that is ultimately Christ, and you will be blessed, or you are on the side of the nations, of the peoples and the rulers of this world, and you will be broken into pieces. The psalmist solemnly warns us to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. That's Psalm 2 verse 12. God is not playing games with the world. He is not playing games with the rebellious. Psalm 1 and 2 stand as two bodyguards, two defenders of the truth. You can't have the rest of the promises found in the book of Psalms unless you repent and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises in the book of Psalms are given to the people of God, to the righteous. These defenders, however, I don't want to just make that a negative tone. These defenders, however, are also great invitations to come, to turn to the Lord. God is welcoming sinners to change sides, to swap allegiances, kiss the Son and kiss him now, pay homage to him now, come and follow him now, and you can have life. He is not excluding his enemies. He is saying, come and join me, repent, turn from your ways, and you can have blessings forevermore. So looking at verse 1, we see this idea. The psalmist doesn't begin by saying, blessed is the Israelite, blessed are the elders, blessed are the gifted, or blessed even, just to point it out, blessed are the male sex. It doesn't say any of that. It does use the, I say male sex because it says man in most translations. It does use the word man in the Hebrew. The word for man is ish. For woman, isha. So ish, isha, it's pretty simple. Man, woman. So it says blessed is the ish in the original. But unlike English, in Hebrew, if one wanted to speak in general of either a man or a woman, they would defer to the masculine. So when it says, blessed is the man, it's not saying blessed is only men who are like this. It's saying blessed is the person, blessed is the man or the woman, anyone. But this is how they spoke. It's the same idea in English when we say blessed, when we use the word mankind. mankind in no ways, as much as universities try to make it out to be a bad word, mankind does not mean just men. Mankind means everyone. Mankind means male and female. The reason I want to point this out this morning is, one, we need to read our Bibles in light of how they wrote it, right? It's a historical document, so we want to understand what they had to say. But secondly, if you're a woman this morning, or you're a boy or a girl, a young person, you can know that this includes you. You can know this morning that this blessing here in Psalm 1 can be yours. Psalm 1, then, is inviting anyone from mankind, anyone from the human race, anyone from any country or any ethnicity to come to receive blessing from the Lord, the God of Israel. At one time, only the nation of Israel had the blessed law. The nations were at that time in darkness, without hope. Now, however, the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. The proclamation that God has made a way for sinful man to be saved, to come, to repent, to receive forgiveness, to enjoy the loving embrace of a heavenly Father. And so this morning, as you and I hear the psalm, the invitation stands for you. What will you do this morning? Whose path will you walk down this morning? God's path or the path of the world, the devil's path? If you look with me at the psalm, I want to break this into two portions. I want to look, and it's not going to take forever, but I want to look at Psalm chapter verses 1 through 3 first, the way of the righteous, and then Psalm 4 through 6, the way of the wicked. So let us consider the righteous or blessed person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you read this, but the question that just shouts to me from this passage, this is the cry of my heart when I read this, is, don't you want to be blessed? When you read this, don't you just think, oh, I want to be that person. I want to be the blessed man. Don't you want God's favor just to shower upon you? Don't you want to be caught up in the sweet embrace of God forever? And I just thought, as I was reading this and seeing the stark contrast and the way that this says that this man, he turns away from the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and the seat of scoffers, that many might say in their hearts, well, I'm not perfect. You know, like, this person is called the righteous person at the end of the Psalms. This is the blessed man, the righteous one. He seems to be just a Jedi at reading the scriptures. He just knows how to do this. He's got so much strength. And you might be thinking, well, I struggle, Jamie. I'm not perfect. I have sins, you know. It'd be hard to look at my life, the entirety of my life, and call me righteous, describe me as righteous. And I feel for you, because that's how I feel some of the time. But I think that verse 1 and 2 are saying something pretty simple in a sense. I would put it like this, I'd sum it up like this, that blessed is the man or woman who repents, who turns to God, and who listens to God in his word. It's that simple. You don't need to bring anything to the table. You don't need great strength or great intelligence or money or status or a track record. You just need to repent today. You just need to turn to God today. It's as simple as that. God just says, turn. Come to me now and be blessed. You just need to hear what God has to say today, to turn your ears to heaven and hear God in his word. And I see in verse 3 and 4 that the one who repents and who listens to God and his word will be given help to change. God will make you righteous. This isn't about coming to God as the righteous man, but about coming to God as a sinner, leaving the way of sinners, and God will make you righteous. God promises to make the sinner a saint. God promises to make the unfruitful fruitful. You don't need to bring fruitfulness to God. You need to come to God for fruitfulness. Apart from Christ, or for Christ has said, apart from me, you can do nothing. This isn't an invitation to come with stuff. This is an invitation to come empty-handed and to be blessed by God. God promises to give life and vitality to this person. This psalm is a hope-filled psalm because it invites anyone to change direction. Looking at verse 1, we notice three negatives. We're going to just keep plowing on. Instead of saying the positive characteristics first, the psalmist begins with three negatives, three activities that must be given up, three things that just don't fit in with God's ways. First, we see walking in the counsel of the wicked, which could be described as a kind of a taking on of the world's thinking, listening to their counsel. One must stop that active listening to the world and turn to hear God. Second, there is a standing in the way of sinners, kind of like floating in a river. One must not float with the majority and just think that the fact that they're not necessarily doing anything, that they are okay. One must move out of the current of the world to where God is. Third, there is a sitting in the seat of scoffers. Sitting in the seat of scoffers has the tone of kind of giving in, of setting up camp, of parking the car with those who mock, with those who make light of spiritual things. They joke about the truth. Look at that person, he's such a goody-good. One must repent by packing up camp and moving bases to where God is honored. Now the positive, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This person has not just tried to not do what is bad. He's not just tried to refrain from sinful things. This isn't begrudging obedience. Oh, I better be good for the Lord. Oh, I better read my word. It's been a couple months. No, this person is pumped about God. This person wants to know God. This person finds delight in hearing the voice of his Maker. This is a pleasure, not a burden. What God is asking of us is not burdensome, brethren. He's saying to us, enjoy me. Find delight and just find satisfaction and pleasure in the glories of who I am. This is like God saying, you know, come look at the sunset and just enjoy it. Be overwhelmed by it. In the same way, when we enjoy God and just love him and delight in his word, he gets the glory, but we get the delight. This is good. God has made it this way. He is good. And by coming to him, you will have pleasures forevermore. The nature of the person who is blessed is that first, they love the word of God. But second, they practically meditate on God's word day and night. That is, that they think about what God has shown them in Scripture. This would be like, if you're wondering what this is like to meditate, it's a word we probably don't use often. I think the helpful illustration is that of a cow chewing the cud. Cow or sheep or whatever, they grab some grass and they just chew away. It takes time to mull over the food, to extract the nutrients from it, to prepare it. You just have to sit there and chew away. Process it a little bit. The depth and beauty found in the Word of God is not always quickly seen. But like anything worth its while, we all know this, right? Effort and time are required. Attention is required. Thought is required. Time is required. So many Christians spend very little time in the Word. And it's sad. sad when I do that. It would make you think that there is more life to be found in the computer or in a TV series than in the very Word of God, with the amount of time that we spend thinking about these things. The righteous man, however, the one who is to be blessed and to grow, is the one who mouths over the Word, just chews the cud of the Word day and night, speaks about the Word with their friends, thinks about it as they're on their beds and as they go their way. This isn't instant coffee. The righteous man must take time to get the plunger out and put the coffee in and wait for it to brew. This takes time. We love things that are quick nowadays, but God is asking us for our time. Psalm 1 is telling us that this person receives a priceless reward for his efforts. Listening to God and his word has eternal rewards. Please, brethren, don't sell yourself short of these blessings. Don't sell yourself short of the growth that is to be had when God plants you by streams of living water. This can be you this morning. This can be you. If you would turn to God this morning, if you would but give God a chance to speak into your life, you would be blessed. It's a promise. If you were to hardly listen to the voice of your husband or your wife or your friend, you would never come to know the beauty that is in them. In the same way, so many people lack being amazed by God and getting the experience of enjoying Him because they don't open the Scriptures. They don't have time for what God has spoken to them. They don't believe, I see this all the time, they don't believe that the Bible is actually living and active. They want to go everywhere else to hear God speak, but in His Word, where God has promised to meet them. He said, I'll meet you here, I'll bless you in this book. And they're like, oh, say what? Listening for God elsewhere. Let that not be us this morning. Now we're going to shift into verse 4. Verse 3. And look at the result of the kind of life lived by the righteous. It goes like this. He is a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The psalmist wants to describe for us the benefits of the way of the righteous. And he chooses a picture. Pictures can speak so many words. So imagine with me for a moment. Get your minds ready. Imagine with me a beautiful hill. And on that hill, just a green, lush hill of grass. On the top of that hill, someone has planted a tree. And 7 years go by, and the tree is just large now. It is just growing so well. The rains have come. This tree is substantial. It's fruitful. People are coming to this tree to eat of its fruit, to sit in under its shade, and just to enjoy it. It's a beautiful tree. It's strong. Then there is a tree planted down in the valley by a stream, a nice little stream of water, and it's just starting to grow. In comparison, it looks small and unfruitful and less impressive. But a drought is coming, and the days are just starting to roll on without any water. And the people start to look up at the tree on the hill, and they notice that the fruit are just starting to shrivel a little bit. And the grass around the tree has just gone brown. It's not so impressive now. And the weeks are rolling on, and the leaves are starting to wilt, and they're starting to fall. You start to get worried for this tree, and the months now roll on, and branches are breaking off, the wind is damaging it, and eventually all that's left is a stump sticking out of the ground to be blown over one day. But look down with me in the valley and see that little tree. And as the years go on, it survives, it stays strong. Even as the drought was there, its roots have gone under the stream bed and are just drinking daily from this life. the tree grows and people start to notice and it starts to produce its fruit and people start to pick of its fruit and enjoy its shade. The tides have turned. The results have swapped between the two trees now. You thought that was impressive, but it has blown away. You thought this was unimpressive, but it has grown strong and produced its fruit. The tree in the valley is the man or woman who repents and who listens to God and His Word. That person is planted by the Lord where there is certain growth to be had. This person, by the way, just a technical note, well not really, but is not just planted by one stream, but in the Hebrew it's plural, streams of living water. God is faithful to plant you by abundant streams. If one were to dry up, you would have another. You have a never-ending supply in God of life. This person will find themselves just growing daily, growing in godliness, growing in wisdom, growing strong. They will produce fruit. There will be a harvest of righteousness produced in your life. And I don't think it's unfair if we are to take the full counsel of Scripture into light here and say that this person will reap the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Seriously, do you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do you want these fruit in your life? Look no further than repentance unto God and listening to God in His Word. And do you know what this person will be? This person will be, and this is what we all want, this person will be happy in the deepest sense. This person will be content. This person will be blessed in ways that matter for eternity. I was having a conversation with a guy at a 21st just recently, and he didn't really want to know. We had a chat about him for about half an hour, and then he asked me what I did. And once I told him what I do, he quickly changed subjects and moved on. So I just left it. Half an hour goes by and I'm standing in there like trying to find some people to talk to. It was an interesting party. But he came over again and he sort of stood by me and he said, you know, I don't really believe in this this God person, but I'm a good person and I try to do good things. And I was like, oh. But obviously he had been mulling over what I had said. And it was interesting. One thing I said to him, I had a long conversation with him. One thing I said with him was, because he talked about wanting to live a happy life, and I said, do you know what? I reckon I want to be happier than you are. I want to be more happy than you want to be happy. And I said, I want to be happy forever. And so if I have to give up some things in this life, if I have to change this about what I do, I want to be happy for eternity. And this is what we have as the righteous. We don't just put all our chips into this life. We put our chips into the next. And we sow into the next by hearing God and hearing His truth and living it out in this world. And here's where it gets a little bit sad. And so we're going to change gears now to verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The psalmist turns his attention to the alternative life. The wicked man, who is opposite to the righteous, he does not have this future. He is described as chaff that the wind drives away. This is the imagery here is that of harvesting wheat. From what I understand, they would take their bundles of wheat up to the threshing floor up on a hill where they would bash it or have a millstone or an oxen or something. And the idea was that the wind on the hill, so they'd build the threshing floor on the hill because there's a lot of wind, and the wind on the hill would just blow away all that is not necessary, all that is worthless, all that is unsubstantial. This is the idea here. Just get rid of it. I don't need it. I want the valuable stuff in my crop. For those who walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers, and who neglect to hear God in their word, and enjoy His ways, will be blown away. How so? How are they to be blown away? In this life, they may have prosperity. We see that in other Psalms, but verse 5 and 6 tell us this. It says, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Again, there are only two types of people here. There's no third alternative. And the reality is, and I find this heartbreaking, is that if you are not of one of those who repent of sin and turn to the gracious God of heaven, the gracious God of the Bible, to hear him and follow him under his loving leadership, then you are part of the wicked. That's a lot of people in this world, in the camp of the wicked. That's a lot of people in this city, in the camp of the wicked. This word here, wicked, can be translated as the ungodly person or the guilty person. And that is because they've sinned. Look at the context of the psalm. The wicked is not the really, really, really bad person, as though they were level 1, 2, and 3 sinners, and God's like, well, I can kind of accept the level 1 sinners. I can't really accept the level 2, and I definitely can't accept the level 3. No, the wicked are all those who swear allegiance to themselves and themselves alone, to their own loves, and not to the Lord of heaven. This is heartbreaking that all people in the world are part of this category of the wicked unless they repent and turn to God in repentance and faith. The wicked man, it says, will not stand in the judgment. This is scary, people. On that day when God reveals, he just opens up the secrets of the heart. The sins done in the back room. The sins done while no one else was looking and you thought you were getting away with it. The lusts of the heart. The thoughts that linger in the mind. On that day, those people will be condemned. There will be no second chance. In an instant, the wind will drive them away, and they will not know what happened to them. Christ will return, and those who are with him will be welcomed in, and those who have done nothing to do with him will be cast away. Matthew 13:41 says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace." In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear this morning." This morning, let us hear. We see in the New Testament, and on this New Testament passage, the same stark contrast. Jesus doesn't change the Old Testament. Jesus says that he will cast out lawbreakers and he will invite the righteous in. And Psalm verse 6, we'll just come to an end here. It says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. This isn't speaking so much of God's omniscience, that he is all-knowing. It's not what it's trying to get at. This rather is saying that he has an intimate knowledge of those who are righteous. There's a beautiful sense in which he knows you who are in Christ. As a parent learns of and delights in their child, so too God knows us intimately and he cares for us just totally and he walks with us so closely. This is our inheritance. This is the joy of the believer. There is hope for us because God is on our side. God is for us and not against us. And we will shine like the sun forever and ever in the presence of God. This is the blessed person. But the way of the wicked will perish. There is no final joy. There is no everlasting hope. There is no glimpse of mercy for the one who in this life chose to go his own way and ignore God. In conclusion, I just want to commend us this morning. I want to commend us to the way of the righteous. Choose God's way. Choose God's path. Choose the path of repentance. Choose the path of forsaking sin. And choose the path, to be honest, of greater joy. Leave the fleeting pleasures of sin and come have eternal pleasures forevermore with God. And if you're as weak as I am, then pray to God for help to forsake the ways of the world. Pray to God. Ask Him to show you the treasures of His Word. Ask Him, do we not need God's help to do this? We need God to help us. If you're not sure this morning where you stand, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you, and He is saying, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn. Today is to forsake the paths that you have trodden. Today is the day to come to God in repentance and faith, to cling to Him, to receive His blessing, to receive the life that only He can give. And the question is, will you listen to Him? The question is, will you take these warnings this morning and these pleadings, will you take them to heart? Turn to God for the sake of your souls. Turn to God for life forevermore. I promise you, you will not be disappointed in the life to come, nor in this life. In fact, God promises to be with us in this age and even to the next. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You, God, that You have given us Your Word. I thank You, God, that You have given us the Psalms. Lord, I thank You, Father, that You know our frame. You know that, Lord, our minds aren't always sharp, and we don't always have the strength to read for hours on end, and You've given us these beautiful songs just to sing to us and for us to sing to You. And Father, I thank You that You speak to us complexly, and You tell us deep things, yet You speak to us so simply. And you tell us just to come and just to crawl up in the shadow of Your wings and just to take delight in You. You tell us, Lord, that You'll help us. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would encourage the saints in this room, Lord. You would encourage us to, Lord, go harder, to run faster after You. Encourage us, Lord, to see how much glory there is to be had in having a close, intimate relationship with You, in reading Your Word and meditating on it day and night. Help us, Lord. We need Your help to not neglect Your Word. Lord, open the Word to us like a treasure chest and help us to see Your glory in it. And Father, I pray for those this morning who do not know You. Lord, I pray that You would open the eyes of their hearts. Lord, I pray that this morning they would turn to You, that they would see that You offer them the best way, the blessed way, the way of joy, the way of growth in righteousness. Lord, I pray that, lastly, that You would also break down any legalism in us. Lord, any of that nature in us as believers that would cause us to think we can bring something to the table. Lord, help us to know that we come to You for fruitfulness. We come to You for vitality. We come to You for life. Lord, we are a needy people. And God, You are a great God. And we praise Your name that You give us what we need. You are our strength. You are our rock. You are our fortress. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.